This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ولا عقبة للمتقين ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له إله الأولين والآخرين وأشهد أن نبينا محمدا عبده ورسوله المصطفى الأمين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. Welcome to another episode of our tafsir, and today inshallah ta'ala we are on page 106 of the Quran, which is the final portion of the final verse of Surah An-Nisa, and then the beginning of Surah Al-Ma'idah in the sixth juz of the Quran. In the previous episode, we mentioned those verses in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the people of the book and the scriptures who went to extremes in their religion. For example, in aspects of their belief. For example, when it came to their belief concerning the Prophet Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. And you see those extremes in views, because some of the people of the scripture denied that Isa alayhi salam was a prophet or messenger of Allah. They completely rejected him and refused to believe in him. And others from amongst them went to the other extreme. And they placed the Prophet Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, or they gave to him a station above his station, and they claimed for him divinity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, as we mentioned in that previous episode, that neither Isa alayhi salam, nor the messengers and prophets of Allah, nor the angels that are close to Allah azza wa jal, none of them have or disdain or are too arrogant to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But each one of them knows their place in terms of their servitude before him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah azza wa jalla then mentioned that those people who have iman and do righteous deeds, Allah will give to them their reward. And those who are too arrogant, too haughty to worship Allah azza wa jalla, look down upon that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give to them the worst of punishments. Today we begin with verse 176, which is the final verse of Surah An-Nisa. And it is going back to a topic that we have spoken about throughout this surah, and that is the topic of inheritance. And as we said, that is an important topic, because it is often something in which people don't follow the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or certain people are oppressed when it comes to their rights of inheritance. So Allah azza wa jalla in this final verse of Surah An-Nisa will speak about an aspect of inheritance, and that is found in the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ يستفتونك قل الله يفتيكم في الكلالة إن امرؤ هلك ليس له ولد وله أخت فلها نصف ما ترك وهو يرثها إن لم يكن لها ولد فإن كانت اثنتين فلهما الثلثان مما ترك وإن كانوا إخوة رجالا ونساء فللذكر مثل حظ الأنثيين يبين الله لكم أن تضلوا والله بكل شيء عليم. They ask you, meaning the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, for a ruling. Say Allah gives you a ruling about inheritance from someone who dies childless with no surviving parents. If a man leaves a sister, she is entitled to half of the inheritance. If she has no child, her brother is her sole heir. If there are two sisters, they are entitled to two-thirds of the inheritance between them. But if there are surviving brothers and sisters, the male is entitled to twice the share of the female. Allah makes this clear to you so that you do not make mistakes. He has full knowledge of everything. Herein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins by mentioning that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was asked questions regarding certain elements of inheritance. And in particular this issue that in Arabic is known as Al-Kalala. And it is mentioned, for example, in the hadith in Al-Bukhari and Muslim, that from the companions who were in this situation of Al-Kalala was the famous companion Jabir radiyallahu anhu arda. That a time came when he was extremely ill and he was in this situation, so he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam how the inheritance should work, and Allah azza wa jal revealed this verse. Al-Kalala is when a person passes away and they have neither ascendants nor descendants that survive them. Ascendants meaning that their parents aren't living or their grandparents are living. They don't have anyone above them. So their parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, no one survives them from that direction. And likewise, they have no children that survive them. There's no children, no grandchildren, no descendants. So on both sides, either above or below them in terms of the family tree, there is no one that survives them. Who do they have then that are their closest family relatives? it is their siblings, either full siblings or half siblings that are from your father's side. Half siblings from the father's side means that you share the same father, but you may have different mothers. So you have the same father, or they're full brothers and siblings, full brothers and sisters, meaning that you have the same parents, same father, same mother. For these people, because the mother, the siblings from the mother's side, half brothers and sisters from the mother's side, that ruling we already mentioned previously in a verse in Surah An-Nisa. So this is now speaking about this group of people. And as we've said before, usually when it comes to inheritance, the people that inherit from you are usually from the male line. So here it's either full brothers and sisters or half brothers and sisters from the father's side, meaning that you share the same father and you have different mothers. Allah Azza wa Jalla says that they ask you, meaning the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, concerning something. They ask you a question. قُلِ اللَّهُ يُفْتِيكُمْ فِي الْكَلَالَةِ. Allah Azza wa Jalla will give to you the ruling concerning al-kalala. This is in Arabic al-kalala, and it is from the terms of the Arabic language and the Quran that is very comprehensive, but when we explain it into English, then obviously it requires slightly more detail. Allah Azza wa Jalla goes on to say, إِنْ إِمْرُؤٌ هَلَكَ لَيْسَ لَهُ وَلَدٌ. If a person passes away and they have no child, and at the same time it is understood that they have neither any parents or grandparents and so on, so they have no one that survives them from those directions, either above or below. وَلَهُ أُخْتٌ. But he has a sister that survives him. فَلَهَا نِصْفُ مَا تَرَكَ. Then she will inherit half of that which he leaves behind. Why only half? Because as we said, the women, when they are by themselves in terms of that relationship, meaning a sister without any brothers, a daughter without any sons, and so on and so forth, when it is just women by themselves, they are given what we call a fard, a fixed share. And it is only the men, the males in most cases, or women alongside those men that share that same relationship with them, like siblings or children. On those, it is only men in those cases, and women when they are met with those specific men that become asaba, that take whatever remains after the fixed shares have been distributed. And so here Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying that for the sister, so this person passes away, no parents, grandparents, no children, no grandchildren. He has a sister that survives him. She will take half of his estate. Half the inheritance goes to her, and the other half will go then to his closest male relative. He may have, for example, a paternal uncle or that paternal uncle's son, something like this. They will get the other half of that share. But for in terms of his closest relatives, that sister is only his only surviving one, and so she takes half. وَهُوَ يَرِثُهَا إِن لَّمْ يَكُن لَّهَا وَلَدٌ. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, and if she has no child, then her brother is her sole heir, meaning he takes everything. Why does he take everything? Because he is her asaba, and there's no one with fixed shares that's surviving, because there's no parents, no children, there's no other sisters, there's only a brother that survives her. So he takes all of the shares, because that is what the meaning of the asaba is. They take whatever remains behind after the fixed shares have been distributed. Sometimes that means they get nothing. And sometimes that means they only get what's left over, whether a great amount or a small amount. And sometimes it means they get everything, depending on that situation. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla says here, because there's no, likewise there's no children or grandchildren, no parents, no grandparents, and so on, then she has only one surviving brother. That surviving brother is her closest male relative. And so he will take all of that wealth. فَإِنْ كَانَتَ اثْنَتَيْنِ فَلَهُمَ الثُّلُثَانِ مِمَّا تَرَكْ. But if there is more than one sister, meaning two or more, if there are two or more sisters, then they are entitled to two-thirds between them. So now this person passes away, he has four sisters. Those four sisters, if it was one sister, she takes a half, as Allah Azza wa Jalla mentioned at the beginning of the verse. If there's more than one sister, two or more, so in this case, for example, there's four sisters, they will have two-thirds, and they split that equally amongst them. And the other one-third then will go to the closest surviving male relative, whoever that may be. وَإِنْ كَانُوا إِخْوَةَ الرِّجَالَ وَنِسَاءَ فَلِلذَّكَرِ مِثْلُ حَظِّ الْأُنْثَيَيْنِ. But if there are surviving brothers and sisters, then the male is entitled to twice the share of the female. And that is because the sister, as we said, by themselves, in and of themselves, women are people who have fixed shares. But when there is a man who is on the same level, meaning a sister and a brother are of the same level, a daughter and a son are of the same level, in terms of their relationship to the deceased. When there are brothers and sisters together, then what the Sharia does is it says that we put them all together as one group, and the men will get double the share as the females. This is the only case and scenario in which this happens, that the male gets double the share. And that is because they're on the same level. On the same level means, therefore, that they have to now to split this in a different way, and that is that the male gets double the share over the female. If there was no one on the same level, like we said before, it's just one sister, or there's a group of sisters, they have a surviving uncle, so their father passed away, the man passes away, and there's a surviving uncle. He becomes asaba. He doesn't get the majority of the shares. He doesn't come and he doesn't fix with their shares or mix with their shares. No, because he's of a further relationship. The distance of an uncle is further away than from a sister in terms of the deceased. So here Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, but now there are people who are both brothers and sisters to the deceased, both of them. Again, there's no parents, grandparents, no children or grandchildren. Now there's a group of brothers and sisters. How do we distribute it? They will get the shares between them, but the male will get double the share of the females, meaning they get two shares for one share to the female. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, يُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ أَن تَضِلُّوا. Allah Azza wa Jalla has made this clear to you so that you do not make any mistakes. وَاللَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ. And he has full knowledge of everything. And as we said before, this was something which the Arabs, when it came to these issues of inheritance, and even today, unfortunately, in amongst the Muslims and even today in the Ummah, you will find people, when it comes to issues of inheritance, are not very fair. They're not very just. They don't distribute that inheritance according to the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the laws of Allah azza wa jal. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, as we've seen throughout this surah, Surah An-Nisa, many of these issues concerning inheritance. And this is the final verse of this surah. So we see that this surah is a surah that really focuses on dealings and interactions when it comes to things like inheritance and marriage and divorce and the way that people should be and the mindfulness that they should have of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it comes to all of these issues. Because if a person has iman and belief in Allah and they love and follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then that should manifest itself in terms of their interactions, their dealings, the way that they have the interactions with people, their dealings, and the justice that they show when it comes to these types of issues. Especially when there are things like wealth involved, or things where there is a personal benefit to be gained, that is often where people will fudge between the lines and often go and look for the grey areas because they benefit in terms of money or in terms of marriage or in terms of something else. And so many of these rulings speak to the person who, or speaks to us in the sense of those people who are conscious of Allah Azza wa Jalla and mindful of Him and have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we now move on to the next surah, which is the fifth chapter of the Quran, and it is Surah Al-Ma'idah. And Al-Ma'idah literally means the table spread or the feast, and that is something which will be mentioned towards the very end of the surah in a story related to or relating to the Prophet of Allah Isa alayhi salatu wassalam. Surah Al-Ma'idah is a Madani surah, and it is from the final surahs that were revealed to our Messenger and Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And it is a surah that begins and mentions a number of important issues, but one of those issues that will be stressed throughout this surah is the issue of pledges and oaths and covenants. So when a person believes in Allah Azza wa Jalla and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they then manifest that in terms of their actions, they're essentially taking a pledge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a promise that they're making with Allah Azza wa Jalla, a binding covenant of worshipping Allah Azza wa Jalla, following His Sharia, following His commandments, doing that which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla, as we will see, begins the surah by telling people to stick to their oaths and their covenants and fulfill their pledges. And throughout, Allah Azza wa Jalla will mention different forms of this, including how certain nations that came before us, certain people of certain prophets, broke their pledges and they broke the covenants that they made with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah Azza wa Jal says at the beginning of this surah, in verse number 1, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu awfu bil 'uqud uhillat lakum bahimatul an'ami illa ma yutla 'alaykum ghayra muhillis saydi wa antum hurum innallaha yahkumu ma yurid. O you who believe, fulfill your obligations or fulfill your covenants and pledges. Livestock animals are lawful as food for you, with the exception of what is about to be announced to you. You are forbidden to kill game whilst you are on pilgrimage. Allah commands that which He wills, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Azza wa Jal begins by this very important issue. And that is because our iman in Allah Azza wa Jal is a covenant. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in the hadith of Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiyallahu an, when he asked him, O Mu'adh, what is Allah's rights upon His creation and what are the rights of the creation upon Allah? Mu'ad said, Allah and His Messenger know best. The Prophet said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Allah's rights upon His creation is that they worship Him alone. Don't associate anyone in worship with Him. And their rights over Him is that if they do that, He won't punish them. So we have made this covenant and pact with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a pledge that if we fulfill, we will receive our reward inshallah ta'ala in this life and the next. But if you break it, then you will receive the punishment of Allah azza wa jal. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about this in terms of the greatest of covenants and pledges. And that is what Allah azza wa jal mentions, as we will come to that verse when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He took a covenant from all of the children and offspring of Adam alayhi salam when they were in his loins. So Allah azza wa jal has made this covenant and pact with all of us that we should worship Him alone subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the greatest of covenants and pacts. And then every single covenant that you make and pledge, it is something which is extremely serious in this religion. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that from the signs of the hypocrites is that they break their pledges and their covenants. They make a promise, they break it. They take a pledge, they break it. They sign a contract, they break it. So from the attributes and the characteristics of the Muslim, the believer in Allah azza wa jalla, is that they fulfill their pledges. And those pledges don't just have to be the contracts that you sign, or the business dealings that you have, or the money and the loans that you take. But everything is a covenant that is from Allah Azza wa Jal. Your iman is a covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The way that you should behave or interact with the book of Allah Azza wa Jal, or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or your parents, or your children and your family. These are all types of covenants that you take. The marriage contract is a covenant that you've made with your spouse. All of these are different types of contracts, even though they may not necessarily be in the traditional form of a contract that we understand, but they are pledges. And there are promises, and there are pacts that are made with one or another, or pacts that are made with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and all of them should be fulfilled. Allah azza wa jal therefore says, O you who believe, fulfill these covenants, meaning fulfill all of your obligations that you've agreed to, all of these things, and therefore the Muslim is the one who fulfills their conditions and the covenants that have been placed upon them. You agree to something, then you should fulfill it. You entered into an agreement that you signed willingly of your own free accord, then you should be someone who fulfills that agreement, fulfills that covenant, because that is what Allah Azza wa Jal commands you to do. And that is how the believer should be. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions to us some of the laws of Allah Azza wa Jal, because the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His commandments are covenants upon us. Allah Azza wa Jal binds upon us certain things that you must do and tells us to stay away from certain things because they are prohibitions. That is a covenant and a pact that we made with Allah Azza wa Jal of a sort. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse number 1, أُحِلَّتْ لَكُمْ بَهِيمَةُ الْأَنْعَامِ. Livestock animals are lawful as food for you. So animals that we can consume that are halal, from amongst them are the livestock animals, and they are the vast majority of what is halal for us. So sheep, goats, cows, camels, all of these are considered to be livestock animals. Allah Azza wa Jalla says that they are all halal for you, illa, except with, or the exception being, ma yutla alaykum, that which will be recited upon you. And that will come, inshallah ta'ala, in verse number 3 of this surah, that Allah Azza wa Jalla will list certain things that make those animals haram. And that is because livestock animals, generally speaking, are halal if they are slaughtered in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ritually. So the ritual slaughter is done in the manner that it was prescribed, they become halal. But there are exceptions too, that certain animals, even from amongst those livestock animals, are not to be slaughtered for one reason or another. And also, there are certain exceptions from consuming them. And usually that is because they have not been slaughtered in the correct way. They die of their own accord, or they're injured and they die from the injury, or they fall off a cliff and they die, as Allah Azza wa Jalla will mention in verse number 3. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, everything is halal, except for that which Allah Azza wa Jal has made haram upon you. And also, غَيْرَ مُحِلِّ الصَّيْدِ وَأَنْتُمْ حُرُمْ. The other exception being is that whilst you are in the state of ihram. Because when you're in the state of ihram, you cannot hunt. In the state of ihram, it is not permissible for you to kill game. It is not allowed for you to hunt, because that is from the restrictions of being in the state of ihram. So that's another exception, because from those animals that you can, for example, hunt would be, for example, like a gazelle, right, or wild deer. All of these are animals that are halal to consume. They're halal, you hunt them and you eat them. Or like, for example, a rabbit and so on. However, when it comes to being in the state of ihram, the one in the ihram is forbidden from hunting. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَحْكُمُ مَا يُرِيدُ. Indeed, Allah Azza wa Jal commands what He wills. And look at the eloquence of this verse, as some of the scholars of tafsir mentioned. that Allah Azza wa Jal begins by addressing the believers. So in this verse you find an address, a call to the believers. Then Allah Azza wa Jal gives us a command, fulfill your obligations, your covenants. Then Allah Azza wa Jal makes something halal in the same verse, and that is livestock animals. Then Allah Azza wa Jal makes an exception to that, and that is except that which will be announced to you or recited to you in a forthcoming verse. And then Allah Azza wa Jal gives to us a restriction within that exception as well, or within that general commandment, and that is that if you're in the state of ihram, then also it is something which you must avoid in terms of hunting. And then Allah Azza wa Jal concludes this verse by saying that He does as He pleases. And so this is a verse that contains so many different things within a few short words, and that is from the eloquence and the beauty of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In verse number 2, Allah Azza wa Jal then says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُحِلُّوا شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ وَلَا الشَّهْرَ الْحَرَامَ وَلَا الْهَدْيَ وَلَا الْقَلَائِدَ وَلَا الْقَلَائِدَ وَلَا آمِّينَ الْبَيْتَ الْحَرَامَ يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِّنْ رَبِّهِمْ وَرِضْوَانًا وَإِذَا حَلَلْتُمْ فَاصْطَادُوا وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ أَن صَدُّوكُمْ عَنِ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ أَن تَعْتَدُوا وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ. Allah Azza wa Jal says, O you who believe, do not violate the sanctity of Allah's rights, the sacred month, the offerings, their garlands, nor those going to the sacred house to seek the bounty and pleasure of their Lord. But when you have completed the rites of pilgrimage, you may hunt. Do not let your hatred for the people who barred you from the sacred mosque induce you to break the law. Help one another to do what is right and good. Do not help one another towards sin and hostility. Be mindful of Allah, for His punishment is severe. Allah Azza wa Jal mentions to us a number of guidelines or a number of commandments within this verse. Allah Azza wa Jal again begins by addressing the people of Iman. And as we said, when Allah Azza wa Jal addresses the people of Iman, it is always followed by commands from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Azza wa Jal says, do not violate the sha'air of Allah. The sha'air of Allah are the symbols and the rites of the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like for example, the haram and the hajj. And for example, the masajid, the mosques, and the Quran, and the adhan, all of these are symbols of Allah Azza wa Jal. Do not violate them. Because to respect them and to honor them, as Allah Azza wa Jal will mention in a forthcoming surah, in Surah Al-Hajj, it is from piety of the heart, and it is from the good of the Muslim, that they understand that these are symbols of their religion. And so to mock them, to make light of them, to ridicule them, or ridicule the people who are practicing them, is a sign of weak iman. And you may even lead a person to falling into a major sin. And so a person has to understand that these are from the sights of Allah Azza wa Jal. When you see people in the state of ihram, performing hajj, that state of being disheveled, that state of being unkempt, that is something which is beloved to Allah Azza wa Jal. To make fun of that person, because they may not look very well groomed, or they may look slightly shabby or whatever, that is something beloved to Allah Azza wa Jal. To make fun of that is to say that you're making fun of the religion of Allah Azza wa Jal. Or the person who's fasting, who from their mouth emanates a odor because they haven't had any food or drink, that scent is beloved to Allah Azza wa Jal. To make fun of that person, and you know that they're fasting, you know that they're worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal, these are things that a person should be mindful of. Nor should you violate the sacred months that Allah Azza wa Jal has placed, as we've mentioned before, and as will be mentioned further on in the Quran. Allah Azza wa Jal has told us there are certain verses, certain months that are sacred. The months of Dhul-Qa'dah and Dhul-Hijjah and Muharram and Rajab, of the 12 lunar months, those four of the Islamic months are sacred. Meaning that in those months you should be more mindful concerning oppression and harming others and doing that which is haram. Nor should you violate Al-Hadi. Al-Hadi is the sacrificial animal, the offerings that people give towards the haram. And the Hadi specifically is that which is given during Hajj or during the pilgrimage. So when a person makes pilgrimage, what they sacrifice, in Arabic that is called hadi. Because there are different types of sacrifices in Islam. So a person can sacrifice because they want to feed their family or guests. They can give a sacrifice for aqiqah when they have a newborn child. They can give a sacrifice on the big Eid, Eid al-Adha, that's called Udhiyah. And then there is a sacrifice for the people that are making pilgrimage, and that is called al-hadi. Don't violate those animals. Those animals are earmarked for the rites of Hajj and for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To violate them, to steal them, to harm them, to kill them, it is not something which is allowed. وَلَا الْقَلَائِدِ, nor the garlands. It was the practice of the Arabs that what they used to do is that they would have these animals for sacrifice, for the ritual sacrifice for pilgrimage, and they would place upon it a garland. They would make something out of out of some type of date palm fibers, and they would make a garland which goes around the neck of the animal. And when people would see it, they would know that animal, they will recognize instantly that is meant to be for Mecca. It's going to Mecca and it's going to be sacrificed there. And that's to differentiate it from other animals, because there's many animals, some people may want to eat some or some may want to sell some, but if it's garlanded and you can see it, then you know that's an animal that is beyond your reach. And so that is something which then Islam also established, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do himself, as is in the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. She says that I would make these garlands with my own hand for the hadi and for these animals that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would send to Mecca in order to be slaughtered there. ولا أمين البيت الحرام. Nor should you violate the sanctity of those people who are going to the sacred house. They're going for the Harb, they're going for Hajj, they're going for Umrah, they're going to worship Allah Azza wa Jal. In the olden days, people used to travel by land, and sometimes they'd come across bandits, or they're coming across people who may harm them, or want to take their money, or see them as an opportunity to rob and steal from. Those people are going for this worship of Allah Azza wa Jal. To violate them is from the violation of the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the symbols of this religion. يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِّن رَبِّهِمْ وَرِضْوَانًا. Allah Azza wa Jalla says they're only going to the house to seek the bounty and pleasure of their Lord. So be careful when it comes to them. All of this shows us therefore that the Muslims should be mindful. These are all aspects of the religion of Allah Azza wa Jalla, clear symbols of the sign of the and signs of the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To honor them, to respect them, to know their place in this religion, it is something which is beloved to Allah Azza wa Jalla. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا حَلَلْتُمْ فَاسْطَادُوا. But when you have completed the rites of Hajj, then there is now permissible for you to hunt, meaning once you've come out of the state of Ihram. And the previous verse, Allah Azza wa Jalla said, you can eat the animals, but not in the state of Ihram. Don't hunt. Don't hunt animals in the state of Ihram. And now Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying that once you're out of the state of Ihram, then there is something which is once again permissible for you. وَلَا يَجْلِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ أَنْ صَدُّوكُمْ عَنِ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ أَنْ تَعْتَدُوا. And don't let the hatred that you have for the people who barred you from the sacred mosque induce you to break the law. And those are the people of Quraysh, for example, that used to prevent the Muslims from coming and performing pilgrimage, or if they came, they would ridicule and mock them. Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, just because that's what they did, doesn't mean that you should harm them and break the laws of Allah Azza wa Jalla concerning them. And that shows that the Muslim, even if they are oppressed and harmed, if they're going to seek retribution and revenge and justice, it is done within the confines of the Sharia, within the laws of Allah Azza wa Jal. Vigilante justice, taking matters into your own hands, doing double or triple harm to someone who may have harmed you, that is not allowed in this religion. And so some of the things that we hear, unfortunately, in parts of the world where someone did something with someone's wife or daughter or something, so then they go and do worse to them, that's not from this religion. It's not from our religion. And so Allah Azza wa Jal is saying, if you have hatred for someone, that shouldn't need you to break the laws of Allah Azza wa Jalla. If they did sin and haram, Allah will judge them and Allah will hold them to account, subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you shouldn't go and fall into a greater haram than the one that they did, because you think that that in some way gives you justice or rights the scales. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, but rather help one another upon good and upon taqwa, upon righteousness and piety, and don't help one another to do evil and to do sin. And that's a call, therefore, that if that person is trying to do harm, more harm than what was done upon them, or seeking some type of revenge that is not allowed, then you shouldn't be helping them just because they're your family member or your friend, or they come to you and they say, look, our tribe has been dishonored, or our family has been dishonored, our name has been dishonored, let us go and do some. No, that's not the way the religion works. If it is something in which there is good, reconciliation, piety, pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal, then go ahead. But if it is something in which there is sin or evil or corruption, then you should stay away from that and fear Allah Azza wa Jal, for Allah is severe in His punishment. And that is that Allah Azza wa Jal will hold everyone to account, those who do haram and those who seek revenge also with haram. May Allah Azza wa Jal keep us safe from His punishment. And with that, we come to the end of today's episode. Barakallahu feekum wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.